You guys are in trouble. You get the double dose of the coop. That's my last name. I didn't just pick a sweet name out of the air and call myself that. At least not just right then. I do that often. How are we doing this morning? It's always weird to get to be the guy that worships with you, and then to be the guy that gets up and teaches to you. Because you guys react differently. Am I right, Matt? Let's talk more rock. Yeah, when I'm up here doing worship, you guys are jerks. When I'm teaching, you guys don't ever say a word and you know, just are really nice and polite and kind. I'm just kidding. You guys aren't jerks. And if you are, I love you anyway. All right? Good deal? Do you guys remember my teaching style? I like feedback, so if I ask you a question, a yes or a no would be appreciated, right? And if you don't know, you can say, I don't know. Deal? Okay. We are in the Women of the Bible series, and I get to teach on Abigail this morning. Anybody know the story of Abigail? Other than the teaching team? Other than Joel? Got your number, buddy. You know the story of Abigail? What happens in Abigail? She, the peacemaker, okay? She had a Colt 45. The peacemaker. That's a good cowboy Wyoming reference, right? No cowboys in the room. Well, whatever. Whatever. So I got to talk about Abigail. Abigail is the peacemaker indeed. But I got to give you some backstory on Abigail. Can I do that? Trust me, I'm going to talk about Abigail, but it's going to sound like I'm talking a lot about David. All right? Teaching team, don't get riled up yet. Okay? The one person that's actually here. All right. Cool. All right, backstory. You guys know who David is, right? King David. He's a mountain of a man, isn't he? This is actually before he was king, his experience with Abigail. He goes back. Saul, you guys remember King Saul? You remember how he and David loved each other? Good. False. King Saul and David never really hit it off. David was a threat to King Saul's throne because he was anointed earlier by Samuel to be king and take Saul's place because God's favor had been removed from Saul, right? I could teach you heresy and no one would correct me, I guess. I don't know. So there's this guy named Jimmy and he like totally... No. Okay, so King Saul. King Saul and David never hit it off. King Saul and David, their relationship goes completely toxic because David's basically gets the Lord's favor and Saul doesn't. And so God continues to just press in on Saul. David makes all these major victories in the kingdom. And so people start writing songs about David and about how cool he is. You know, Saul only killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s upon 10,000s, right? Right. Which is apparently cool back in the day to kill a lot of people. I don't know. It's not cool now. Don't do it. And so we have this relationship, this toxic relationship between Saul and David. David is actually, when we meet him in this story, in the story of Abigail, in 1 Samuel 25 is where we're at, David is running from Saul because Saul the king is trying to kill him and trying to just destroy him because he doesn't like him. And so David decides, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to run. I'm going to just hide out in the wilderness. You heard Matt kind of talk about him a little bit when he ate the consecrated bread at the temple a couple weeks back. You guys remember that? Hey, we got one. Matt, we're doing good. We're being heard. We're being heard. So David's hiding in temples. He's hiding all over the place. And to add insult to injury, Saul had promised one of his daughters to David to marry him. And so this ends up not happening. Saul reneges and gives his wife, David's wife, away to someone else, to another guy, that's pretty cool, right? No? Good. All right. We're tracking with each other. That's good. I didn't think it was cool either. So he gives his wife to another guy. Well, right before this story, in 1 Samuel 24, we see Saul. He's a man. He puts his pants on like everybody else, one leg at a time. He's got to go to the bathroom. This is in Scripture, guys. I'm not making this up. I'm not just interjecting my own story. Saul's got to go to the bathroom, and he goes into this cave, and David's got 600 guys with him, so I think it's a little hard to hide 600 guys. I could see one guy, but 600. They're all in this cave, and Saul goes in to use the bathroom, and the guys are like, here's your chance, David. Just destroy him. Kill him. Take him out. And David says, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I will not kill one of the Lord's chosen people, one of the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul had all his faults, even though Saul was an angry dude, David says, I'm not going to do this. But what I will do is while he's on the throne, while he's counting his money and talking to God, while he's, you guys can plug in whatever you would like there, dropping the kids off at the pool, I'll stop there. While he's there, David decides to cut a piece of his robe off while Saul's indisposed. And so Saul leaves the cave, and David comes out and says, hey, it's me. It's David. And Saul said, you know, you are a better man than I because you chose to not kill me. You chose to give me grace. You chose to give me mercy. And you see this shining moment in David's heart. You see this incredible moment with David. You see David just really live like, well, Jesus wasn't even on the scene yet, right? But you see David just, what God had taught him, what he had been taught was there. And so he spares Saul's life. Well, one chapter over, we see that David is still in hiding because even though Saul said, you're a better man than I won't try to kill you, Saul was known for lying quite a bit to David about this issue. And so he's still pursuing him. And we see David, he's hiding out in this wilderness area. He's in this desert, I guess. Yeah, desert of Maon. And there's a man who owns all of this property, who's this very rich, wealthy man. He owns like 2,000 or 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. I looked up the price of sheep just because I wanted to get really nerdy like Matt Coulter. I can't ever achieve it. I'm sorry. I try. I've been on a steady diet of Battlestar Galactica, Magic the Gathering cards. I'm just kidding. You're not that bad, buddy. I don't think. So we see this rich man, and his name is, I want to say Nabal. Other people would say Nabal. Other people would say, does it really matter? Okay, good. So Nabal. There's this rich man named Nabal. He's got all these sheep. Anyway, I looked up sheep. He's got all these sheep. I looked up the price of sheep, and today's sheep is starting at $200 up to $600, and I saw that some people were even paying upwards of $10,000 for a ram, like a pure blood. Is that right? I got some sheep herder knowledge here. It's awesome. So anyway, times that by 3,000, and this guy's got a lot of money invested just in cattle, okay? So he's super rich. It's a time of shearing, and apparently the shearing, from what I understand in the Old Testament times, is like a time of a party. It's kind of like today's branding. Anybody go branding? One, and it's Anna. And Kat, none of you dudes raised your hand. Okay, all right, thank you. I'm just like, are you kidding me? All we got is women that go branding. This is awesome. From what I understand, the sheep shearing time was like, not that there's anything wrong with that. Sheep shearing is like a time or a party that they have with this time. And it says that's like a branding. From what I've been in, at the brandings I've been to, it is a party at the end. You know, you work hard and you party hard at the very end. And then you fry up everything that you cut off the dudes. The dude cattle. So there's this huge party going on. So David is hiding in the wilderness. He is actually protecting Nabal's property. He's actually in the wilderness guarding his men. He's actually there as a wall, Scripture calls it. They have been a wall to us day and night, and they have never taken one thing from us, is what Scripture says is the account of the workers that are there shearing the sheep. So in this party time, and we see it other places in the Old Testament, where it was common for them to throw a huge party with lots and lots of food, lots of drink, lots of bread, lots of everything, and it was a time of sharing, and they shared anything that they had. So David comes on the scene, he's hiding, and he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to send a couple of my guys down. They're going to talk to Nabal and ask if he would give us a piece of the party. If he would just give us some food, give us some drink for the things that we've done for him here in this field. We've been a wall. We've been a protection for him. We have worked, even though we're in hiding, we have worked hard to keep his stuff secure. And so he sends these guys out, and these guys go to Nabal. And what we know of Nabal is awesome. His name means fool. His parents named him Fool. I don't feel bad for naming my kid Zero now. My youngest kid is named Zero. So anyway, this guy's name is Fool. He sends his guys to talk to this fool. I pity the fool. And they said, hey, you know, can we have some of this party stuff? Can we drink? Can we eat? We've done these things for you. And Nabal just says, what? Really? Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? That's David's dad. And that David is his son. So who is this that they would come to me and they would ask me for this kind of stuff? Who is this that would do these things? And no, I'm not going to give you guys anything at all. What's interesting to me is that Nabal starts calling off these things. Who is this guy? I don't know him. And he also says another statement. It's very common these days for servants to break away from their masters. So I'm just feeding. I don't know who at this point. I'd just be giving away my goods to anybody and everybody. What's interesting is that Nabal comes from, he's a Calebite. Calebites are from the tribe of Judah. David is also from the tribe of Judah. So it seems to me like Nabal knows who David is. He's not just throwing empty words out there. He's not just saying, well, David who? I don't know. No, he's being very rude. He's being, and not to mention that David was anointed king just earlier, so there's got to be some kind of foreknowledge of who David actually is. And so, long story short, Nabal says, no, I'm not giving you guys any food, any drink. Good luck. Thanks for guarding my stuff. Thanks for helping me out, but I'm not paying it forward. And so David's men go back to David. And this is the David that just a chapter before, remember, would not kill a man of God and knew God's laws and had them on his mind, and he was just really honorable when this cuts a piece of his robe off and just says, I'm not going to kill him, you know. I can't kill this guy. This is David. His men go back and tell him, hey, David, you know what? This guy that we've been just sitting in his field garden and stuff, he's not going to give us anything. And David's beautiful response, this grace-giving, life-giving response was, well, get your swords, we're going to kill him. Not only are we going to kill him, we're going to kill every man on his property. Nice flip-flop, huh? David's a pretty... Can I get my coffee? I don't know where I sent my coffee. Is it back there? Is it on the sound booth? My throat is a little parched. I hate to break up this. Yes, perfect. Thank you. I feel naked. I keep talking with my hands like a puppetry man. Ventriloquist? Puppetry man? Not all puppetry men are ventriloquists. Some hide behind a curtain and use their mouths. That's perfect. Thank you. So you have this response, this night and day response. You see this man of God who then is just given grace, and then in the very next chapter, this guy's not even after his life. This guy doesn't even want to kill him. This guy just said, I ain't going to share my food with you. And David just gets ticked. Get your swords, guys. Let's go kill him. Let's go wipe him out. Well, one of Nabal's servants ends up going and talking to Nabal's wife, who is Abigail. And this is what Scripture says about Abigail. She was intelligent and a beautiful woman. So you got a hottie with a body with intelligence that just won't quit. Okay? This is Abigail. Abigail, the servant says, look, David has dealt fairly with us. His men have dealt fairly with us. They have not touched us or anything that we have had. They have not claimed anything as their own. They have just left us alone and guarded us. And they went and talked to your husband, and we all know how he is essentially what he says. This fool, this man whose name is Fool, is a fool. And so I don't know what to do. So instantly you see Abigail. Let me read it. Abigail lost no time. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 200 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you." But she did not tell her husband, the fool, Nabal. As she came riding on her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. May God deal with me if I don't kill everybody." That's, everybody prayed that prayer, right? Yeah. Yes. So, all this food, all this wine, all this drink, Abigail just responds. And she goes down, and she meets David. Now, actually, this image in my head, this is how warped and twisted I am. When I read this morning in verse 23, it said, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground." Now, a bow is like this, right? Abigail must have been like the most limber person in the world to get her face clear down off the ground. I just started laughing when I read that. Nobody else is as warped and twisted as me. No, Abigail gets off of her donkey and gets down on her knees with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal, her husband. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands," I find this verse very interesting because David was going to shed blood. She had not yet stopped him. All she did was send some donkeys with food loaded up. He didn't say, "Yeah, I'm not going to kill anybody anymore." This verse almost is an echo of what happened in the cave when he said, "I'm not going to kill Saul. I'm going to show him grace. I'm going to show him mercy." I don't know if this is just a God thing that she doesn't know necessarily what she's saying or if this is actually pertaining to this situation here, but I find that verse very interesting. "From avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let his gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemy he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and his appointed and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." This woman takes it upon herself. Abigail takes it upon herself to right a wrong that her husband, the fool, wouldn't even take time to consider, wouldn't even take time to entertain. Not only that, but she starts speaking truth into David. This is why I believe I know that Nabal and his wife know exactly who David is. They know exactly who they're dealing for. And that's why Nabal's insult, it wasn't just a, no, I'm not going to share my food with you. It's, I know exactly who you are, and I'm better than you, and you're not getting anything. That's why David's angry. That's why David's hurt. That's why David's on the warpath. So it takes this wife, who we don't see any backstory other than a servant says, hey, this is what's going on. You don't see the servant suggest anything. Hey, you think maybe we should send out a couple donkeys with some food? You don't see that. You see Abigail just instantly respond. As she's on her face, as she's on her knees, as she's calling him her master and her his servant, she didn't have to do that. She comes from this very rich, wealthy family. Nabal is her husband. She didn't have to do anything because she could have gotten rid of this fool of a husband by simply doing absolutely nothing. She could have just sat there and said, great, you know, I've been looking for an out. Come kill him, please. This is great for me. I'll just sit back. I'll just hang out. You don't see that happen. You see Abigail respond, but you see Abigail respond in submission. And this is where it gets tricky because we're talking about women of the Bible, and I'm going to say the word submission. Nobody's going for the door yet. They got maybe one hand on the door. But when I read this, what I see is a woman who is so submitted to God in the way in which she handles David, in the way in which she speaks truth into David's life, in the way in which she submits herself and says, you know what, if you got to do it, if you got to kill somebody, just kill me. It's fine. It's okay. I'll take the full brunt of the blame. But just don't harm the house. Don't harm my husband, who is in full deserving, who is fully deserving of getting this punishment, this death that he's brought onto the house. So when I say submission, I don't mean this weird, perverted way in which we think of submission today, this weird, abrasive way in which we think of submission today. The church has done a good job of using submission as a tool, right? As a weapon, as a way to hold people down. Anybody remember the Crusades? Anybody born then? Anybody? You remember that? Some of our token geriatric folks raising their hand. I'm just kidding. So, I'm talking about submission to God first, and then submission to a brother in Christ. Submission so much so that she knows the heart of God, and she brings that heart of God with her where she goes. And she brings that heart of God to a very volatile, dangerous situation that threatens her entire household. She is submitted to God. She doesn't take any time to react. According to Scripture, she acts immediately, sends the donkeys on ahead, and then gets on and goes and meets David and says, look, here is the truth that I have to tell you. And this isn't truth that has not been heard by David before. This is everything that he knows to be true of God. This is everything that he knows to be truth. This is everything. Some of these things are things that Samuel had prophesied about David before he came. And this very smart, very intelligent, haughty with the body, right? With a what that won't quit? Intelligence that just won't quit. She comes and she speaks truth in submission. That submission is very beautiful. That submission is not just for women. That submission is what every one of us need to be striving to have. So many times I submit myself to an idea. I submit myself to a certain, I guess, lifestyle. I submit myself to very self-seeking things. And then here's what happens, is instead of speaking truth of God that I would be submitting myself to, hopefully, I start submitting myself to all these other things, and then I submit myself to you, or to my wife, or to my children. And all of this stuff just starts getting more and more further away from what God has designed. Instead of calling people back to the truth, we call people back to the things that we like, or the things that we submit to, or the things that we hold dear, instead of God. And so you see this with Abigail. She comes and she says, look, kill me if you have to, but here is the truth from God. Here is the word of God. And she does so in the most humble, submissive way that she brings about peace. The peace giver. The peacemaker. So, flash forward to us today. And I know we're not strapping on swords because someone didn't give us some of their pizza. Okay? But this idea of submission to God first, and then our relationships with people, it's taken me a long time to figure this out. I still have not arrived in this. Ask my wife. There she is. You were sleeping. I looked at her and she had her eyes closed and then... Whoa. Don't worry, we're recording this, so you'll get to hear it again. Wow. Ask my wife. My submission is tough to God. And oftentimes it's my wife that brings me back through her words. There are times when I have submitted to ideas that I thought were very healthy and beneficial to me, and God was not in them. One of them was I applied at a church in Denver called The Pearl. This beautiful church in inner city Denver, and I thought, man, this is the place to be. It was the most rough church. I thought, we're rough here, but this church was like right downtown and had just tons of mentally ill people that just came in all the time. And that was their church, and that's who we would teach about Jesus, and that's who we would, you know, try to move two steps closer. Actually, that's probably not their vision. I don't know what their vision is, but... And I said, this is it. This is the place. This is awesome. And my wife said, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. And I said in the most loving, kind-hearted way, are you trying to tell me these people don't need Jesus? You trying to tell me these people don't need to hear the good news? The good news. Wow, what are we, 1980s? That's awesome. And she said, this is not it. And I didn't understand it because here I am thinking I was submitted to God, but all I was submitted to was getting out of my minimum wage job and utilizing my education that I'd been trained in seminary or Bible college. I guess it's not a true seminary. That's all I could really focus on, and I was excited by the idea that something else would happen, and here I am not listening to what God's got to say. But someone else was, my wife, and she comes to me in gentleness and kindness and humility and said, you know, Adam, this is not it. And she had to bear that, and she had to speak truth into my situation. And so I strapped on my sword. No, I'm just kidding. And so it only comes by being submitted to God. So many times we often hear this question as leadership, how do you hear God? How do you hear God's voice? How do you know it's God's voice? What do you do? And it starts with submission. As I teach this morning, there have been many more examples in this last week of how I watch God continually have me submit to other people's truth that they've learned from God, through to other people's wise counsel. And the only reason I do that is because I trust the Spirit of God inside them. And I know that they're submitting to God first and then to us, to each other. And it's hard because my natural nature is, if it's not Adam Koop, it's just not going to make it. I just won't entertain it because I like to do what I like to do, right? Obviously, I'm an art collector. I am a collector of fine furs. I just do, I've never really done anything other than what I really want to do. But the more that I continue to submit to Christ, the more I realize that that's not it. And that Christ continues to call me back into submission to people that I don't want to really submit to people that I don't really want to submit to me. Tanya, do you guys remember Tanya taught on Ephesians a while back? That was you, right? And this sums it up. This is incredible. Wives, submit to your husbands, period. That's not the part I want to read. Chapter 5 of Ephesians starts out, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice." I'm going to skip over to verse 15. It said, "Be very careful then how you live." And what did I say that Ruth, she was very intelligent? Okay. What's another word for intelligent? Wise? That work? Maybe not. "Be careful then how you will live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I see Abigail's submission as the most beautiful, as the most prominent outside of Jesus' submission to the cross, okay? Out of his Father's will that he might die so he can cover our sins. I see this being played out in the most powerful and the most beautiful way. And it's because she was submitted first to God and then in her relationships and dealings with other people. So you want to know how to hear from God? Submit. Quit submitting to ideas. Quit submitting to personal preference. Quit submitting to things we read on Wikipedia. It's not necessarily true. Just want to let you guys in on a little secret of the interweb. Quit submitting to anything that's not God. Chances are, when I say this, I've sat in these chairs, I've heard similar teachings like this, and every time I was taught about something like this, something came to mind. Something was there. Something said, "Hey, you know what, Adam? You know how you're not submitting this? Hey, you know what, Adam? When I mention sin, my mind goes to a certain place." If your life is in turmoil right now, and you continue to submit to these ideas instead of what Christ teaches, instead of what Christ has for you, there you go. So what does it look like to submit? It's a word, an R word, called repentance. Repentance hurts. I've been married 13 years. I know how bad repentance hurts. More so than that, when I'm face to face with God, I understand how repentance hurts. But I also know the freedom that comes from it. And so what do we need to submit today? Part of our goal here is moving two steps closer. We don't want you guys to stay. We don't want you to come into Whitewater and stay where you're at without moving closer to God, without moving and looking more like Jesus. That's not our goal here, okay? Our goal is that you move and experience freedom, that you move and experience grace and mercy. And the only way we've found it is through submission. And you can ask every single one of our elders, you can ask every single one of our leaders here, that submission is tough and it hurts and it takes a lot of work. But it starts there, guys. So what do you need to submit today? We've got groups about death wishes. We had CR. The whole premise behind that was, what do we need to give up? What do we need to submit? So that we can hear clear, that we can be intelligent, that we can make wise choices, that we can deal with each other fairly, in submission to one another, in love with one another. So what do you need to submit? We're going to take some time. We're just going to pray. I like praying. Does anybody else like praying? Good. We're going to do that. We're going to pray. We've prayed that your ears would be open and that your hearts would be open, not to my words, but to what God's wanting to do in you this morning, through you, throughout the week, and your jobs. So what do you need to submit this morning? God, your love for us is so great. So great that even in the time of Abigail and even in the time of David, before Jesus even enters the scene, God, your love was being lived out. Your grace was being lived out. Your truth was being spoken in between brothers and sisters to restore one another. God, this tough subject of submission was being lived out in the most purest form. And not in a perversion that we experience today. God, not in a way that was unintended, at least not in this story. And so as we see these women who rise up and do this incredible thing, God, everything that's behind it is you. God, they're hearing from you, their knowledge of you. God, and it goes far beyond that. It goes beyond knowledge. It goes into acting on what you have for them. Them owning who they are within you and within your kingdom. And the only thing that gives them power is you. God, is the only thing that gives these stories power is you. And so God, when we think of the idea of submission, in the purest form, God, we want to experience life like Abigail experienced life. We want to speak words of truth and restoration like Abigail spoke words of truth and restoration. God, we want to see your kingdom advance in the ways of peace and love and mercy versus hostility and overthrows. God, we want to be that kind of people. And the only way I understand it, and the only way I know, is that we need to submit to you and the idea that Jesus came here to take the perversions that we've made Scripture, to take the perversions that we've made life and redeem them and teach us that there is a way to live and that there is a way to submit to one another and submit to you. So this morning, as everyone's thinking of their submission and what they need to submit this morning, God, I pray that it becomes action. God, for the Death Wish group, I just pray for overflow of men that are honest about wanting to submit to you and die to self. God, for all of us here this morning, brothers and sisters, as we submit to you and as we start dying to these things and as we start confessing some of these things to one another and as we start moving forward together as brothers and sisters, restoring each other through the wisdom of the word, through our knowledge of who you are, God. May you just rise up a church here in Laramie that is unstoppable in bringing about peace through the love that Jesus gave, through the love that you have for us, through the truth that's found in your word and your way of doing things. God, we submit these things to you. We give these things to you. And we desire change. We desire healing. We desire hope. We desire truth. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. The end of the story, in case you were wondering, David decides to not go in and kill everybody. Abigail goes in and says that night to her husband, who is just completely blitzed off of the sheep shearing party. And she waits till morning to tell him about what had happened and what she spared everybody from. And it said Nabal's heart was just turned to stone. And he died 10 days later because the Lord struck him down. The end. Grace and peace. Don't forget to see Craig. If you guys have a death wish, don't forget to see Craig and sign up. He's got a clipboard and even a pen. He has come prepared. All right? Death Wishes group, make it happen. Thanks for coming out, guys.